that passage just read very much correlates with our passage this morning in Galatians. And so we're going to be talking about a spiritual person this morning. It's a phrase used not just inside the church. We say someone's spiritual. What does that mean? Well, according to Merriam-Webster online, it means whatever you say it means. It has no defined exact meaning because it's related to, this is not what Merriam-Webster says, but because it's related to the unknown, unnatural, supernatural powers and unseen things, you know, we don't know what it is. We have here in Santa Rosa, not too far from here, our own Center for Spiritual Learning. Looked that up online yesterday, the day before, to see what they believe. Yeah, okay, you know, God's in everyone, and you're just trying to live in harmony. And so you ask them what a spiritual person is, you're going to get some interesting answers. We tend to think, generally speaking, a spiritual person, though, is someone who is talking about and they profess to have some kind of connection with that which is beyond nature and the natural realm. Don't tend to think about scientists as being spiritual in that sense. But even within the church, within Christianity, there's some similar kind of thinking. Like, what is a spiritual person? What's a spiritual Christian look like? And it's very likely that someone's going to say, well, a spiritual person is someone who's always talking about God. And they're always reading their Bible. And they're always going to church. They're very concerned to do what the Bible says. That may or may not be true. Now, the description, spiritual person, is actually in Scripture. It's a biblical term, if you will. And it's in our passage this morning. So as we turn there, we're going to find out three things from Galatians 5:25-6:5, and not three because that's how many you're supposed to have, because that's how many are there. Three things that we're going to find out that will help us understand, help us define, or know what is a spiritual person. And it has to do with their priorities. It has to do with their privilege. And it has to do with their perspective. And there's three sections on the outline, if those written outlines help you follow along. So join with me. I'm going to read through the whole section. Yes, I'm starting in chapter 5 and crossing over that giant, bold number 6. You can do that. Those chapter markings are there just to help you find your place. They're an address. That doesn't mean you have to stop where those are. I'm picking up in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5, going through 6:5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, verse 25 and 26, picking up on and related to what came in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The live by the Spirit here in the beginning of 25, though, is not the same as walk. It means, in essence, you're alive by the Spirit. You have life in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and it's the flip side of the death mentioned in verse 24. The death in verse 24 is death of the flesh. That means our, doesn't mean our bodies are dead. Nor does it mean we're no longer able to sin as Christians. But it means that that ruling monarchy, that dictatorship of our sinful desires has come to an end. And it came to an end when our faith was in Christ for the first time. And through faith in Christ, just as Christ died, was buried, and rose again, crucified with Christ as a Christian through faith in Him is also our flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, it's dead. But there's life. We're alive in Christ. As Romans points out, Romans 8, we're alive to God. And in verse 25, the point here is, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, is basically this in kind of our own words. If we have life by the Spirit, if we're alive by the Spirit, then also live by the Spirit. Not much different than what we saw in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit. Or verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. Just different ways of saying a similar thing. However, the walk here in verse 25 is not the same as the walk in verse 16. This word here carries with it a little more of the idea of marching in step. Soldiers, think of soldiers marching in step. Right? Walking in line or keeping in line. There's an alignment indicated here. Stay in your lane. And if it's nighttime and headlights are coming at you, look at the line on the ground to your right. Don't look into those headlights. Okay? You want to keep on track. Now, walking in verse 16 implies that, but all the more here is implied by the word used. And again, the point's very simple. If you really do have life by the Spirit, or since you have life by the Spirit, talking to Christians, then live by the Spirit. You may recall what Paul said to the Galatians back in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So having begun by the Spirit, alive to God, in Christ, a child of God, a work of the Spirit, through faith, that's how you began, but now you're going to go on your own? Now it's going to be by your works? That's foolishness. And here he says it just completely in the positive. In chapter 3, he kind of puts it as, if this is how you started, then you're going to go that way. That's foolishness. Now he says, if this is your existence, this is your reality, then this is how you are to live out that reality. Keep your place in here in Galatians and turn back again to Romans. I'm going to look at a couple verses in chapter 6 and a couple in chapter 8 that was already read for us. Because it's all on the same issue. So more scripture talking about the same thing, helping us understand what's here in that simple verse. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Sound familiar? Yeah. Your flesh is crucified with Christ. Same thing we have going on there in Galatians. So that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And over to Romans 8, verses 9, 10, and 11, those last few verses that were just read for us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Turn that around. if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Or, if it's true of you, your faith is in Christ, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Picking up verse 9, halfway through. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You see the overlap there? In Galatians, it says that the Father sent the Son's Spirit into us. Here, that Spirit is also tied to the Father. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, how can you do that? Whose Spirit is it? Jesus' Spirit? Or the Father's Spirit? And besides, I thought He was a person of the Trinity. He's the Holy Spirit. And the answer is yes, all those are true. Because of that unity, that oneness that is there in the Godhead. But for our purposes this morning, the point here is this. That if your faith is in Christ, and not your works, not your doing, not your obedience, not your goodness, if your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, for having paid for your sins, canceled your debts, cleared your record, made you guiltless before God, that you can be a child of God, then His Spirit dwells in you. You are alive. Alive to God. Alive to do the will of God. And dead to that reigning, dominating power of sin, or your flesh, whatever wording you want to use. Scripture uses both. And since that reality is true, that you are now alive, that you have life in Christ, His Spirit in you, then live your life by the same Spirit that has given you life in Christ to begin with. Again, not a whole lot different than what we read in 16. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Similar wording again and again. 4:6 said, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. And to use my words from last week, in other words, you're an heir by the Spirit. Now live like an heir, H-E-I-R, by the Spirit. You're a child of God by the Spirit. Now live as a child of God by the Spirit. You now belong to the kingdom of God's beloved Son by a work of the Spirit through faith in Christ. Now live like a subject of that kingdom by the Spirit. Not your own flesh, not your own doing. And that verse I quoted many times last week, I didn't quote it, I read it. 2:20, Paul says of himself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. There's that death and their life all at the same time. There is a death and a life in Christ. And now we have a life that we live in this flesh, this physical body, but we're not to live it according to the desires of the physical body, but according to the desires of the Spirit. In verse 16 of chapter 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So to walk by the Spirit is to seek to gratify the desires of the Spirit. And when you do that, then you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, because those two things are opposed. Okay? If you hug the line on the right side of the road, and the person on the other side stays in their lane, you're not going to hit them. Okay? You can't do both at the same time. You can't be in the wrong lane in oncoming traffic if you're keeping in line with that line down the side, the right side of the road. Okay? If you're walking according to, if you're fulfilling, gratifying the desires of the Spirit, then you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. You can't do that. They're mutually exclusive. Back to 25 and 26. So stated this way, since through faith in Christ, you are alive or have life by the Spirit, live your life keeping in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he gives you the negatives to know what it's not. To live your life in keeping with the Spirit is to not follow the flesh. Not holding an inflated, vainglory view of ourselves. That's what conceited means there. Conceited means you think something of yourself that's not true. You want glory for yourself. You're full of yourself, right? We think of someone who's arrogant or stuck up. That is not in keeping with the Spirit. Nor is provoking one another. You want to know what that means? Kind of like pushing buttons. Right? You're spurring someone on to a reaction that is not a good reaction and it's not good for them. Instead of spurring them on to what is good for them, you're spurring them on to what is bad for me. You're provoking them. And the last one there he chose, envying one another, which appeared in the works of the flesh list above from 21. Not envying one another. Remember, envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy means I want what that person has. Envy says that person has something good. I'm not happy for them. Matter of fact, I don't like it. I don't think they should have something good. There's a begrudging spirit towards them. He chooses this sampling here that refers us back to the list of the works of the flesh from above. You need to provoke someone. What do you end up with? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Verse 20. Envy's mentioned in verse 21. So he says it once more, once again. And here I am saying it again once more. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, then by grace, through that faith, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are alive to God. This finite life is now not your life. You know that there's more than this. There really is something after death. There really is a maker, a creator. We'll answer to him. But through faith in Christ, you won't. He has enemies. You're not one of them. You're a child, an heir, alive. And now since that is true, you're now to live your life in keeping with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Keeping in step with the Spirit and not the desires of your flesh, not those sinful, selfish passions that have only you and your immediate gratification in view. This involves a continual choice. Continually choosing to walk, to live, to be led by, to keep in step with the Spirit. Going with the desires of the Spirit versus the desires of your flesh. Continual, ongoing. And Paul says here, you'll notice there's a switch over here. In verse 25 and 26, he says, we. He brings himself in there because it's true for the apostle. True for every Christian. If we're alive by the Spirit, then we're also to walk, keeping in step with, being led by the Spirit. And that phraseology there means ongoing. That means a continual choosing. Day in and day out, moment by moment, morning, evening, middle of the day, wherever you are, whenever you are, whatever the issue is, however big, however small, continually choosing to go with the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit, the things of God, that which is according to the Spirit. There's no way around that. See, before you didn't have a choice. You were a dead fish floating downstream. You want to be upstream, doesn't matter, you can't get there, you're dead. Now, you're an alive fish. You got to swim upstream. You're going to swim upstream or you're going to float downstream. The Christian has a choice. Alive in Christ, now that dominion, that dictatorship, that ruthless reign of your fleshly sinful desires has been broken. And by the same Spirit that makes you alive in Christ to God, you can choose to go with the desires of the Spirit, the passions of the Spirit versus the passions of your own selfishness. And that's exactly what's required. And that's what a spiritual person is. Biblically speaking, a spiritual person is someone who's alive by the Spirit. and the Spirit of God dwells in them, and they live by that Spirit. They make their choices, their decisions, they align their thoughts with the things of the Spirit and go with them. Just think of a bunch of soldiers marching. The guy not in line is not a soldier. Or not for long. If he is, you keep in step or you're in trouble. Or there's the Romans were, one of the reasons the Romans were able to conquer so much, even when they dealt with the guerrilla warfare of the clans and such, was because they had their shields and they had their marching orders and they stuck to them. And they lined up, and when the first row went down, the second row was there. And if you got enough soldiers and no one breaks rank, you'll outlast the enemy. But you only win when you stay in line. That was the only way they would win. If the men broke line, if they left their place in line, it's all over. You deviate from that line on the right side of the road and head into the wrong lane, it's all over. There's a line. The Spirit's at the front. We follow. We not only follow, we walk by the Spirit, the very power of the Spirit at work in us. And really, this phraseology is no different, and it's synonymous with, you need to understand that, synonymous with walking by faith or living by faith. Again, Paul says in 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who lives in you, Paul? Christ or His Spirit? I mean, which one is it? It's yes. Christ does live in you by His Spirit. It's one and the same. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He doesn't say by the Spirit. Which one is it, Paul? Do you live your life that you now have in Christ by faith in Christ or by the Spirit? And again, the answer is, it's one and the same. It's the same thing. To live by faith is to keep in step with the Spirit. To constantly or continually choose to go with the desires of the Spirit, fulfilling and gratifying those versus your own selfish desires. And there's no small decisions here. There's no small ones. In our eyes, there is. Do I rob this bank or not? What does the Spirit want? I guess I won't. Oh, that's a big decision, okay? Do I say this cutting remark right now because this person's annoyed me and I want to show them my annoyance and put them in their place? There's no difference. In both of those scenarios, one is of the Spirit and one is of the flesh. You don't think you're able to rob a bank? Keep saying yes to your flesh on all the things that you call the little ones, and you're able to rob a bank. You would never kill someone? No, but you make your brother feel like dirt. You provoke him, push his buttons, think you're higher and better and greater than him, envying him, begrudging him, bitter towards him, and he or she knows it because of the little things, comments you say, and how you act, and how you treat them, or what you withhold from them. Those little things, right? You'd never kill someone. You'd never hurt someone, right? There's no difference. The spiritual person is a Christian who's alive by the presence of God's Spirit in them, living life moment by moment, continually choosing to follow not their passions, follow not their heart, but follow the Spirit. Go with the Spirit. Now, is such a person likely to read their Bible a lot, talk about God a lot, quote Scripture, go to church, meet with God's people? Absolutely. Absolutely. But those things don't make that person spiritual. See, reading your Bible doesn't make you spiritual. But walking away from reading your Bible and knowing God more rightly, and Jesus Christ more fully, and what He wants, and walking in that, that makes you spiritual. You see the difference? Two people could both read their Bible a lot, not both people are spiritual. Two people could talk about God a lot, but they're not necessarily both spiritual. Two people could show up on Sunday, and every other day the quote-unquote church's doors are open. They're not both spiritual necessarily. See, we always default to those external things. But we look here, as you see what's here in 5 and 6, it's what is seen as we interact with one another. What's winning out in your life? Your desires? Or the desires of the Spirit? Priority. That's the issue here. The priority of the spiritual person is the passion, or the passions of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, and not self. Yeah, I want this. Spirit wants that. Spirit gets the priority. Again, will that person be in the Word? Yes. How do we even know this? Because we're in the Word. It requires the Word, but just being in the Word alone doesn't make you spiritual. But those continual choices to follow the Spirit, walk in line, keep in step with the Spirit, that priority is what makes someone spiritual. And then the spiritual person is to be engaged in something. We move now to chapter 6, the first two verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, there's where I'm getting that word from this morning, it's right there in Scripture, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, as you get to 6:1, you might ask the question, what's a spiritual person? He just answered that in the end of 5. And the privilege of a spiritual person, notice here, you who are spiritual, you may have faith in Christ, but if you're not following the Spirit, this instruction isn't for you. Some of you are thinking, cool, because I don't want to confront a brother in sin anyway. No, that's not good. That's wrong. That's the wrong response and the wrong attitude. To walk with the Spirit is to know that you now have a privilege before you. This is a privilege. The privilege of the spiritual is to see someone caught in a transgression. What caught here can either mean you caught them with their hand in the cookie jar. You caught them red-handed. They were sinning and didn't think anyone saw it or noticed, and you caught them. It could mean that, or it could mean they didn't even see it coming, and they're caught in sin. Which one is it? Doesn't really matter. Both end. It's not the point here. But they are caught red-handed. They may be caught by the sin or caught in the sin, but you see someone. The context here is brothers. That includes women, brothers and sisters. The context here is in the church. I don't mean the building. The building's not the church. For Christians. This is Christians. You don't go to your neighbor, by the way, and say, you know, by the way, I noticed that you have extra cables in the side of your house. You're splicing into Comcast and stealing it. That's wrong. And selfish. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar. Leave no debt outstanding. You go call Comcast right now or I'm calling them on you. No. Not talking about that. Now, is, you know, are you legally, whatever. You know, your neighbor's living with someone who they're not married to. He's living with a woman he's not married to, or whatever. You go and deal with him about that sin? No, the context here is brothers. Christians. If one of you is caught in a sin, then one of you who is spiritual, restore that one. Restore that one. This is where I get the idea of privilege from. If they repent, if they call their sin, sin, and stop following the flesh and walk in the Spirit, you've restored them. Right? I call it a privilege because that's exactly what Christ came to do. To ransom. To redeem. Or as Paul says in chapter 1, Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us. Now, we're not paying the price for this person. We're not delivering them. We're not ransoming them. But we get to walk with the Spirit and be Christ to them. directing them from their sin. Not be Christ to them in the sense that we're going to, like I said, we're not paying the price for them. We're not redeeming them, but we're turning them from sin. That's a privilege. It's a privilege. If you tackled someone running into a burning building that's about to explode, is that not a privilege that you were there at the right time to keep that person from going back in and losing their life? That's a privilege. If you happen to be there when a car accident happened on a lonely road, and you dialed 911 and you told that person to stay calm, don't move, and because of the timely manner of your arrival, they lived, would that not be a privilege? Well, brothers and sisters, a brother or sister who's in sin is bleeding out. And you don't know how much time they have. You don't know. It's a privilege to go to them. It's of the Spirit to go to them. You got to be walking with the Spirit to go to them. And when you go to them, you go to them in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit here is used differently than the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit going. But we understand that Spirit like, you know, get with the team spirit or school spirit, you know, that kind of attitude and perspective of gentleness. Now, there is a time and place to rebuke someone harshly. Paul tells Titus, who's among the Cretans, that one of their own prophets said, Cretans are liars and drunkards and gluttons and evil beasts. Rebuke them sharply. If someone's divisive, rebuke him once, rebuke him twice, have nothing to do with him. He tells the Corinthians, you've got someone among you, professing believer, who's sleeping with mom, his mother or stepmother. Cast him out. Hand him over to Satan. There is a place for sharp. There's a place for blunt. There's a place for that kind of rebuke. The context here, though, is not someone who's clearly in habitual sin and they've been confronted before and aren't willing to listen. That's the context of those other cases. Or in the Corinthians case, that guy maybe never been confronted and should have been, but it's so blatant and so overt. Paul says, even the non-Christians know what that guy is doing is wrong. In the case of the Cretans, one of their own non-Christian prophets said this about Cretans, so rebuke them sharply. So it's someone whose hand is always in the cookie jar and says, there's nothing wrong with my hand being in the cookie jar. I could live with her. I can live with him. We're not sharing the same bed at night. Right. Whatever. Okay? You know, we, all these things people come up with, I don't really need to pay all my taxes. Right? I was just joking in what I said. It's just sarcasm. Lighten up, would you? You know, these excuses, when someone continues in a pattern of giving themselves over to the flesh, you put away the gentle gloves, right? And you take the gloves off. And you get sharp and blunt. Again, however, even in those situations, the desire is to restore. Restore. If that person's running for the burning house, and you grab them on the wrist and say, don't go in there, and they listen, that was gentle. If they pull away from you, you tackle them. That's not gentle. It's still loving. The privilege of the spiritual person here is to gently, and gently means you're not harsh, humbly go to the brother or sisters caught in a sin to restore them while being careful. While being careful, keep watch, be alert that you yourself are not tempted. Tempted by what? Tempted by their same sin? Maybe. Tempted by any sin? Yeah, maybe. Tempted to be critical of them? Judgmental? We can judge when someone's in sin or not. We're allowed to do that. Judgmental carries up the idea of condemnation, like that person's just look at them, no good, worthless. You know, start judging them. They're done. God's done with them. That kind of attitude. No place for that. It may be the tempting here is any of those or all of those. Either way, you're susceptible to sin, even if you're a spiritual person. And as you endeavor to do this restoring, as you take on this privilege, be on guard for yourself. And when you get engaged in this privilege, verse 2, you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in those words, the privilege of the spiritual person is to fulfill the law of Christ. The unspiritual person, the one who's going with the flesh, can't do that. But the spiritual person has the privilege of fulfilling the law of Christ. How? By bearing the burdens of others. What's burden here? Well, in our context of verse 1, burden here is someone's struggle with their flesh. Someone's struggle with sin. Bearing doesn't mean you go to the bar with Joe while he gets drunk. No, that's not what bearing is. Bearing with someone doesn't mean you just let them keep sitting in their sin and going, oh, I know it's hard, it's a rough struggle. That's not what bearing with means. Bearing with means you go to them, say, look, this is sin. This is contrary to the Spirit. This is what Christ died to save you from. You're alive in Christ. Why would you walk in that? Walk by the Spirit. Why walk in the death? Walk in the life. Doing so gently. Humbly. That's what bearing here is. And the spiritual person has the privilege of being involved in that. Of bearing the burdens of others. In so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. I personally can't help but see irony here to the Galatians who want to follow the law of Moses. And he says the spiritual person gets to be involved in fulfilling the law of Christ. Both their false teachers and the Galatians would never say Moses is greater than Christ. They may not have read Hebrews yet because it wasn't written yet. But Christ is greater. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. The new covenant is better. They wouldn't argue that. And he says here, forget about following the law of Christ even. You fulfill the law of Christ. So a spiritual person is constantly choosing to go with what is according to the Spirit. To follow the passions, the desires, to fill the desires of the Spirit, not of the flesh. They're going to be engaged in restoring, seeking to restore brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin, struggling with their flesh, gently doing that, be careful of themselves. And as they're doing that, they actually have the privilege of fulfilling the law of Christ. How? Through the Spirit of Christ that's dwelling in them. And the last thing comes up in verses 3, 4, and 5. You take any one of those verses by themselves and out of context in this passage, and you're going to come up with all kinds of things. What in the world is it talking about here? Although verse 3 is kind of simple. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, if you're nothing and you think you're something, then you're nothing. You're fooled. You're confused. Where does this come from? What's the context here? It goes on to verse 4 to say, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. What's he talking about here? Well, verse 3, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about being conceited. Chapter 5, verse 26. Full of yourself. Thinking highly of yourself when you ought not to. Thinking you're something when you're nothing. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. The idea here is don't compare yourself and what's going on in your life and how you're living with how your neighbor is or isn't living. You know what that looks like. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not doing what she's doing. I'm no death row murderer. Extreme example. We know what that looks like. Right? He says, there's no place for that. There's no place for that. Look at yourself. Evaluate yourself. Look at your own. And the context here, all the way back up to verse 16 in chapter 5, the context is your struggle against your flesh. You look at how you're doing against your struggle with your selfish desires. Don't look at your neighbor and how he or she is doing. And then, test your own work. See how you're doing. And what you'll ultimately end up with is no grounds for boasting. But you look at your own work, and if you're good to go, you go ahead and boast. Or like Jesus said, you can cast the first stone. Verse 5:4, explanatory. Each will have to bear his own load. If you evaluate yourself honestly, realistically, if you look at yourself and don't just look at whether or not you drink or chew or hang with those who do, you don't look at these big sins that your brothers and sisters are committing, you realize that you're given into your flesh and you have your own burden to bear. Verse 5 is in essence saying this, everyone's going to have their own struggle with the flesh. Your neighbor is caught in his because it's so obvious. Well, you who are spiritual, go ahead and seek to restore him. Don't think that you're something you're not, though, just because you're not caught up in that sin. You've got your own selfish desires to deal with. That's the point. That's the idea. What he's getting at here in verses 3 through 5 is perspective. Your own view of yourself. The spiritual person's view of themselves is going to be a right one. Not an inflated one, conceited, nor an erroneous one. He thinks he is something when he is nothing, deceives himself. It's going to be a realistic one. It's going to be based in reality. The spiritual person is going to be the first person to say, man, the flesh is difficult and I struggle with it. And depending on whether or not there's the context and the trust, the relationship, let me tell you where I struggle with it. Okay? The spiritual person knows there's a battle and knows that they could give in at any moment. That they've got their own burden to bear. They've got their own struggle with their flesh and sin to deal with. Look at yourself, not your neighbor. Evaluate your own reality based upon what's of the spirit, what's of the flesh, the list here that you have in chapter 5, and then let's talk. And then let's talk. And if you didn't go in with one eye only looking, you know, choose the sins you want to look at. Ah, that one's not true of me. Let me skip a verse or two. That one's not true of me. I'm good. I knew it all along. Joe's a bozo. I'm better than him. Now, if you go in both eyes open, both eyes open, and ask, is there any sexual immorality in my life? In my thoughts? Any impurity in my life, in my thoughts, particularly related to people and sensuality? Is there any created thing that I'm worshiping? Whether it be bacon or the beach? Even another person? Or maybe sensuality itself? Do I consider someone an enemy? Am I jealous? Does my anger control me? Do I feel like the Christian life is a competition? Do I like when there's division? Do I aid in those divisions? Am I mad when someone gets something good even if I don't want it? Do I have self-control? Look at your own life. The spiritual person is going to say, oh, I've got my own burden to bear. I'm not casting any stone. But, by the grace of God through His Spirit working in me, I want to see if I can restore my brother or sister who's caught red-handed, who's in sin. That's the spiritual person. Continually making choices to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Life of faith. God says this, God wants this, God is pleased by this, but I'm pleased by that, I'm going to go with God. Continual. Little things, day in and day out. They're going to be engaged in the privilege of fulfilling the law of Christ, of bearing the burdens of their brothers and sisters, coming alongside those who are struggling with the flesh and not condemning them or judging them, spurring them on, telling them the truth, speaking clearly to them, but gently and humbly. And they're going to have a view of themselves that is true, right, accurate, resulting in their being humble. Their personal perspective, the perspective of themselves, is going to be a realistic and a right one. They're not going to be conceited, full of themselves, thinking they're something when they're nothing. They're going to be very aware of their burdens, what they're struggling with, where they're apt or where they tend to give into their flesh and turn their back on the Spirit. That's the spiritual person. Will that person talk about God a lot? I think so. Always talking about Jesus? Yeah. Will they be in the Word? Yeah. Will they not forsake the gathering? Will they meet with God's people? Will they be spurred on and spurred on? Yeah. Will they point out sin in other people's lives? Yes. But how they do those things and why they do those things makes the difference. In and of themselves, those things don't make someone spiritual. Certainly not someone who just talks about God generically and says the Spirit's in them when they commune with a higher power. They're dead. The Christian, however, is alive. Alive by the Spirit. Through faith in Christ, you're dead. You're dead to that dominating, ruling dictatorship of your selfish desires. Now you can choose, and the spiritual person's going to choose, continually choose, to go with the Spirit. To go with the Spirit and interact with the people of God in a gentle and gracious way, embracing that privilege of fulfilling the law of Christ, all the while having a right view of themselves. They've got their own baggage, their own selfish passions and desires to put to death. So they will be humble, the most humble. I said it before, I know that. I still know when I repeat myself. Sooner or later I'll stop knowing and I'll just keep repeating myself. But I've been amazed that people I would consider the most spiritual, the most godly in my life that I've known as I've got to know them, they are indeed the most humble. Their view of their susceptibility to sin, their struggle with sin, is real. And it's there. And you know what? That used to confuse me, now it doesn't. That's a spiritual person. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you who are Spirit, dwell in unapproachable light. In you there's no shadow of turning. We are your enemy, naturally. But thanks be to you, through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we are or can be alive to you. Father, if that faith is not here this morning, grant it. If it is there, grant that we would live by it. Would live by faith, walk by your Spirit, that we would live according to the very Spirit, your Spirit that gives us life. As we look above where Christ is seated at your right hand and consider His eternal kingdom, may we live as children of His kingdom. The royalty that we are in Christ through His shed blood. Not the kind of royalty that gets served, but the kind of royalty that serves. Not the kind of royalty that thinks so highly of oneself that the whole world should know everything they're doing and should worship them, but the kind of royalty that, like Christ Himself, lays down our lives, starting with our own desires and passions and selfishness, moment by moment. Grant that, Father. And grant that we would know that therein is life, true life. And that we actually suffer no loss in saying no to the things of our selfishness, of our sin, of this world. That those things are nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, or being alive in Christ, as it is in our passage here and in Romans. Nothing compares to that. But we are in this world, have mercy upon us not to be of it. We are fleshly, but have mercy upon us not to walk according to the flesh, but according to your Spirit. Father, be gentle with us as you show us our sin and convict us of it. And lead us in being gentle with one another, for you use one another to show us our sin. May we truly here be spiritual people, alive in Christ by your Spirit, walking by your Spirit, fulfilling the law of Christ and bearing the burdens of others with a right and humble view of ourselves. That you would be pleased, Father, that Christ would be seen to be in the first place, the preeminent position that he is in and deserves to be in. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a good, godly, and spiritual day.